And we turn to the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 33, the second part of verse 14. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? In the days of Isaiah, the people of Israel were in danger of being conquered by the enemy Sennacherib. And the reason for it was that God had seen their idolatry, God had seen their turning away from him, and had brought upon them a people with what seemed to them a stammering tongue. They're always barbarians. If you can't understand somebody's language, they just seem to be going on saying, ba 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 ba, and you don't understand a word of it. And that's what the Lord was threatening. So there were two sorts of people in Jerusalem. There were those who had always kept the faith, who always worshipped the Lord and prayed to him and read the Bible, the Old Testament that was there in those days, not even the whole Old Testament. But there were also those who, while pretending to be religious, were involved with idols or were involved with dishonesty or many other things. And so Isaiah looks at the folks and he says to the people, mixed congregation of those who were true believers and those who were hypocrites, and he asks the question, who is there among us? Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Well, the word there is shall. It's not the future. It's the word will. Mums know this naturally. Very few people could conjugate the verb I will and the future of the verb I am. They are the opposite. I will, he will, they shall, and so on. And they're the opposite way around. Where it's will in the one, it's shall in the other. And where it's shall in the one, it's will in the other. Sometimes people know it instinctively. Uneducated mums, whose children are being awkward, will say to them, you shall, and they've got it right, because they intend to make them fulfill the request. They know the difference between you shall, which is you will, in the sense, but you don't use that with you. You shall, and just, well, you will do it, because it's future. Nobody, of course, wants to dwell with the devouring fire. Nobody wants to dwell with everlasting burnings. But that's not the question. The Lord is here through Isaiah, persuading that generation and every other generation to escape for their lives from the situation in sin in which they have been living. They may not have been sinning particularly badly, but the whole nation was so degraded that anything to do with that nation, unless you specifically came out of it, would mean eternal destruction. Now, not all Israel are Israel. Not all who are Israel, who are of Israel, are Israel. People by birth aren't necessarily the true Israel. And in Romans 9, of course, Paul expands that it's the children of promise, not the children of the flesh, that are saved. So now everyone in Israel is a child of promise, living by the promises of God, believing, but the many are just in the flesh. And though they belong to a nation which is God's people, they're not God's people. They're not his at all. And so that's a principle that the New Testament upholds as well. I want you to turn with me now to Matthew chapter 25. And here we see a picture given by the Lord Jesus at the Last Judgment. And again, we'll break in the middle of it. At verse 35. I was hungered and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in. Naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was anhungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee anhungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So again, you've got a division. Only this division is not in this world, but at the day of judgment. And the eternal destiny of the one is described as life eternal, Matthew 25:46, and the eternal destiny of the other is described as everlasting punishment. In verse 40-41, it's described as everlasting fire. Now, this is the Lord Jesus. This is the Lord Jesus trying to emphasize to men and women of the urgency and the importance of believing in him now in this world. Eternity is a long, long time. Eternity goes on forever. But before you die, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the determinative thing. Everlasting punishment and everlasting fire are seen to be the same thing, and coterminous with life eternal. And in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, you have another description. We have everlasting fire. We have had everlasting punishment. And now in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, we read, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. from the presence of the Lord. Everlasting punishment, everlasting fire, everlasting destruction. Now, one of the words for hell used in the Bible is the word Gehenna. And the word Gehenna referred to the fires that were never allowed to go out, but burned perpetually to destroy the remnants of the sacrifices, which were plenty, just outside the wall, or outside the wall of Jerusalem. And that expression, Gehenna, is used to describe hell, the fires of hell. This is, you will understand, picture language. And there are those, the Jehovah's Witnesses, I think, would be one, who would say, the fires are perpetual, Gehenna always burns, but of course any individual remains that are cast into it are burned up immediately. So that to use the picture of Gehenna as hell simply means that the fire of hell is perpetual, but the people who are consigned to it die immediately. Do you see? You can see their argument, can't you? That is what they say. But when you contrast what the Lord Jesus is saying, and when you contrast the overwhelming picture of Scripture, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, everlasting fire. Does that simply mean that the fire is for you at one time if you're consigned there, and for somebody else at another, or lasts with you forever? Everlasting punishment, just a punishment that is for you, but it will continue with others and others down the years, and everlasting destruction. Oh, let's ask ourselves the question. In Matthew 25, verse 46, you have the words, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Okay? So, let's imagine there's such a thing as life. Life goes on forever. But if you're one of the ones who's going to have life, then you have your bit of life, and that's it. And somebody else has their bit of life, and that's that. And somebody else has their bit of life, and that's that. If what is believed by some about hell and the everlasting fire doesn't mean everlasting and eternal in terms of the person, but only of the fire, it makes nonsense of the parallel expression into life eternal, because it would imply that life is a theoretical abstract thing that could go on and on and on, but no one person would have it on and on and on. They just had their bit. That clearly is not what the Bible means by everlasting life. And everlasting destruction and hell and fire would seem to mean the same thing, that it in fact goes on and on and on. So the question there is, who shall dwell with the devouring fire, and who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Nobody wants to, but the question being raised is there among the Lord's people anywhere those who, despite the appearances that they're heading for everlasting life, are heading for the devouring fire and the everlasting burnings? Again, the use of the word devouring has to be taken in connection with the everlasting burnings. Now, some people say that this is too awful to contemplate. We have eternal souls, that is, we are made not like the beasts, but we have, in addition to the beast, a soul, the rational part, the willing part, the part that is still, however marred, in the image of God. And that is incapable of destruction according to the Bible. So that if the destiny is not for life, then it is for an everlasting death, which would mean absence from the Lord. But is this a sleep? Again, when the Lord Jesus told a parable, you remember in Luke 16, about Dives and Lazarus. You remember that Lazarus's Dives's complaint was, could he be delivered because he is tormented in this flame? Now, this is Jesus describing to people the awfulness of rejecting him. The awfulness of unbelief in his Father God. May he dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Luke 16:24. For I am tormented in this flame. Now, what would Jesus be doing using language like that about somebody who's died? Remember, Luke 16 is about two people, say, like we've had already, two people, one of whom gave up the faith and one of whom didn't. And the difference between their eternal destinies. This is Jesus. This is authentic. This is what he knows. And he describes it as torment. Now, if you can imagine everlasting fires and everlasting burnings and a devouring fire that never actually kills you off, but is always terrible, and if you can picture, I'm tormented in this flame, what is Jesus saying to us? If you also turn, as I would like you to turn to the Gospel according to... It's actually in Mark. I haven't made a note of the reference, and I think I've found it out. I don't know that I can find it quickly. Never mind. Do you remember that Mark, in the Gospel according to Mark, the Lord Jesus said three times about those who were found guilty by God, that they would be consigned where their worm ceases not. A different picture. But he is describing equally a torment, equally something that is very horrible, where the worm continues to bite three times. Now, whether this awful thing is conscience, there's a hint of that in Luke 16. There's a hint of the things that might have been, and that he almost was persuaded but wasn't entirely, and that the conscience gnaws and gnaws. And this eternal gnawing of a troubled conscience away from the presence of God, that this is something that is unbearable. Now, one of the expressions used of the opposite in Isaiah 33 was that those who believe shall behold the land that is very far off. They're talking about heaven. They shall see heaven. And the Old Testament also uses the expression as our long home. Our home for a long, long time, as we consider time. But how terrible it will be for that long, long time to be a torment. And what more positive language can be given that this is like fire. This is a fire that will never destroy, but will devour. Will take up all our time, take up all our attention, take up all our knowledge. It's a place prepared for the devil and his angels. We read that. I invite you to consider, what is God describing? How terrible is the alternative to believing in him? Now, in Isaiah 33, the contrast is between those who believe and those whose belief is consistent to the holiness of the Saviour and those whose life is otherwise. The New Testament is full of lists of the terrible things which will be decided against by God in the judgment day. I read you the one from Romans 1. That they are filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. They are full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And they know about the judgment of God, is what the next verse says. That for these things they will be judged adversely. And there are longer lists in the scriptures. You would think that every dishonest politician, everybody who's embezzled money, everybody who's been sexually impure, everybody who has deceived somebody in one thing or another, lying for advantage of one sort or whatever, you would think that everybody who had been inventing evil ideas, everybody without natural affection, everybody who was unmerciful, implacable, would hasten to escape, that they would escape from their lives. And the scale of some crimes is such that maybe they've committed so many murders that there's nothing more you can do for them. But you see, the picture of God's judgment, that the scale of the torment is aligned to the scale of the offence, is something that the Bible points out quite clearly. And in this passage in Isaiah, he's pleading with men and women, asking them to consider, can they admit all their crimes, all the things they've done that are anti-God, all their unbelief, all their idolatry, all their swindling, all this, can they dwell with everlasting burnings? Have they considered that? Have they considered amongst how lovely it is to have a lifestyle that you've gained by fraud and everything else, that everlasting burnings follow? That 40 years with a guilty conscience in a lovely palace, like the train robbers, for example, who went elsewhere to other countries, is that to be compared with an infinity of everlasting burnings? Have you considered that, is what the prophet is here saying. You must consider that. Now, when the angels were calling Lot out of Sodom, they were saying to them, escape for your life. Your very life is in question. If you do not repent, if you do not confess, if you do not turn from these things, if you do not believe in the Saviour, that he made atonement for you by his blood, however many your sins, however great, we shall be considering the text from 1 Corinthians, of course, on if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. And the Lord knows how, of course, to deal with those who've not heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there was the passage that we read from 2 Thessalonians. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. Fire. Now the fire that Christians undergo in this life is not the literal fire of Daniel and his friends, rather, in the flaming fire, the burning fiery furnace. The picture is of those who go through terrible suffering and afflictions and torments for the gospel's sake. And because they're believers, because they're human. But those who do not believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. They might like to be away from the Lord. They might like to make their bed in hell. If the Lord would leave them alone and they could just be in blackness and darkness. But there's something worse than that. We cannot imagine that when we die, it'll be like before we were born. We won't be aware of ourselves and we won't know anything because we've a life to give account for to our holy God. And his injured justice, if I can put it like that, is eternal. And there's no way we can pay back an eternity of sin or a sin against an eternal being. It has an eternal significance. And there's no way that can be paid back except by the justice of hell and of torment. So the question of Isaiah is, consider this. Who among us shall dwell with devouring fire? On whom will the judgment fall, that whether they like it or not? Who shall dwell with everlasting burnings? And that word dwell gives us pause for thought also. This, you realise, is going to be our home. This is where we're going to stay. These are the things we've done and we've not repented of them. And so we shall make our bed in them. But have you considered it? Have you really considered the alternatives? It's so easy to rush into sin. It's so easy to turn away from the path of duty, the path of right, the path of holiness, the path of the gospel. So easy to turn into idolatry or carelessness and not worship anything and not be appreciative of all the things you have in life. But have you considered the consequences? The eternal consequences? The wretched eternal consequences of a relatively few years happiness, if such it could be called, in this life. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Finally, who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Isaiah, taught by the Lord, says there is one devouring fire at one particular time. You enter in at the judgment day, into that fire. You're not alone. It's prepared for the devil. It's prepared for its angels. You can enjoy it with Hitler. You can enjoy it with Mussolini. You can enjoy it with Stalin. You can enjoy it with Caligula. You can enjoy it with who you like, but you'll be there. Have you thought of it? Have you considered it? Have you considered dwelling there? So the Lord speaks. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But do be sure to consider these things. Amen.